Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
A large group of European pastors came to one of D.L. Moody's Northfield Bible Conferences in Massachusetts in the late 1800s. Following the European custom of the time, each guest put his shoes outside his room to be cleaned by the hall servants overnight. But of course, this was America, and there were no hall servants. Walking the dormitory halls that night, Moody saw the shoes and determined not to embarrass his brothers in Christ. He mentioned the need to some ministerial students who were there, but this was met with only silence or excuses. Moody returned to the dorm, gathered up the shoes, and alone in his room, the evangelist began to clean and polish the shoes. Only the unexpected arrival of a friend in the midst of the work revealed the secret. When the foreign visitors opened their doors the next morning, their shoes were shined. They never knew by whom, and Moody told no one. This episode is a vital insight into how God used D.L. Moody as he did. He was a man with a servant's heart, willing to do whatever needed to be done. Having a humble servant's heart is to imitate and to be like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as Philippians 2 says, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We also see the Lord's humble servant's heart when he washed his disciples' feet. But what did the Lord intend to teach when he washed their feet? Did Christ institute foot washing as an ordinance that we are to literally reenact today? Or did he wash his disciples' feet to set an example of individual, humble, selfless service that he desires out of believers? We'll answer these questions in this episode. John 13, 1-3 reads, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God." The Lord was now hours away from his crucifixion, and as verse 1 says, he knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Now, everything Christ did was based in love. He had come into the world because of his love for all people. Now he would depart out of this world because of his love for all people through his death, burial, and resurrection, and then ascension back to the Father in heaven. And speaking of his disciples, in verse 1, it says he loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Unto the end does not mean to the end of his life and ministry here on the earth. It means to the uttermost degree, to the fullest extent, to completion with a perfect love. And he was about to demonstrate that through the foot washing. In verse 2, the Lord and the disciples had finished eating the Passover supper, and it says that the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. Selfless love and selfishness are put in stark contrast here between verses 1 and 2, between the love of Christ and the selfishness of Judas. The other gospel records speak of Satan entering wicked Judas and of his meeting with the Jewish leaders and making the agreement to betray Christ for 30 pieces of silver, all before this Passover supper. Verse 2 here tells us that the devil put the betrayal of Christ into Judas's heart and prompted it. He sowed the thought in the heart of Judas that now was the right time to betray Christ. Later on in this chapter, in verse 27, we find that Satan again entered Judas in order to carry out the betrayal. But as verse 3 shows us, Christ was not unaware of what was transpiring around him, and that as his hour approached for his death, he remained fully aware, fully conscious of his authority, his divine origin and his divine destiny, and the purpose of his coming to the world. The Father had given all things into his hands, giving him authority to give life and execute judgment. As John 5, 26 to 27 says, "So hath the Father given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also." As the Son of God, Christ is sovereign God, all-powerful, with all authority and power vested in him and in his hands. Christ, as God, knew where he came from, and he knew where he was going. He is the eternal Son who came from the Father in his glorious presence in heaven, and he was going back to the Father in heaven. He knew that the time had come for him to die, rise again, and return to heaven. Christ was master of the situation around him, fully aware of what was going on behind the scenes with Judas and Satan. He was fully aware of the approaching cross, and he willingly allowed it all to transpire out of love. And he was also fully aware that the disciples needed to be taught by his example. One commentator wrote this: "John is about to describe a situation in which Jesus took on a very lowly position. But the apostle, in the Spirit, does not want the reader to forget that the highest possible place is Jesus's by divine right." John reminds us in verse 3 that Christ is Lord and God and over all, that it might reveal to us the magnitude of the event that takes place next. John 13, 4-5 reads, "He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." After they'd finished the Passover meal, Christ rose from the table. The custom at that time was that they reclined on cushions around a low table when they ate. The Lord stood up from sitting and reclining around this low table, and he laid aside his outer cloak or robe. He took a towel and wrapped it around his waist. In Israel, the region and the roads were dusty and dirty, and walking around in sandals, it didn't take long before their feet would be dusty and dirty. And then when it rained, the roads turned to liquid slush and they'd be covered with mud. So living in these conditions, it necessitated the need for foot washing as a practical, normal, everyday practice and custom. There was nothing religious about it. It was a practical thing and a common courtesy. In homes with servants, they were assigned to this task, and it was a menial job reserved for the lowliest of servants on the totem pole in the household. Wives and children were also known to do it if a home could not afford a slave. To attend to the feet was an act of humility and servitude. And as I'm sure you can understand, it wasn't a pleasant thing to have to do, because you had to deal with foul-smelling feet covered with sweat, road grime, dust, and mud. No servants from this home where the Lord and the disciples were at were present at the Last Supper, but the water basin for washing feet was available. None of the disciples volunteered to wash each other's feet, and it's probably because of what we read was occurring at the same time from the other gospel records. Luke 22:24 says, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." Pastor Charles Swindoll writes, "The room was filled with proud hearts and dirty feet. The disciples were willing to fight for a throne, but not for a towel. None were willing to stoop to wash feet because to do so would have been an admission of inferiority, and they weren't about to do this because they were right then arguing about who was the greatest among them and who would be the greatest in the kingdom and who would have the greatest positions in its government. But then the Son of God, the greatest of all, stands up and in inconceivable humility, rebuking their pride, takes off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin, went over to the disciples and washed each of their feet, and then wiped them with a towel. The one of whom John the Baptist said, 'He it is whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose,' unlatched the shoe latchet of each of his disciples, took them off, and washed and cleaned the feet of each one of them. Hands that shaped the stars, now wash away filth. And the one before whom all will one day kneel, kneels before his disciples. Hours before his own death, Jesus' concern is singular. He wants his disciples to know how much he loves them. More than removing dirt, Jesus is removing doubt." And for us, when we think about the cross, and we think of Christ's selfless sacrifice to die on the cross as the payment for all of our sins, and to wash away that filth, all doubt is removed as to Christ's love for you and for me and for everyone, because Christ died for all. Christ's actions, though, in verses 4 and 5, are a picture of what he did when he left heaven to come to earth. Like he rose up from the table, in heaven Christ rose up from his throne. Like he laid aside his garments, he laid aside the outward expression of his glory and majesty. Like he took a towel and girded himself, he came to this world and became a servant. Like he washed the disciples' feet and wiped them with the towel, he humbled himself. In Mark 10, 43 to 45, the Lord told his disciples, "But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." We're each called to this as believers, as we follow Christ. We're called to be servants and to minister to others and to follow our Savior's example of humility and selfless love. Service is at the very core. It's the very essence of the Christian life. Greatness is measured by our heart of service and our willingness to humbly stoop and bow low to help others. And as we stoop low, we live on higher ground because we are more like our Savior. As we see here in this account, it's been said well, authentic service is sparked by immediate need, not the convenience of energy, schedule, or especially social norms and expectations. Social norms and expectations go out the window when you serve and love others like Christ. We do what needs done, and we help anyone and everyone. This passage teaches us that in being a humble servant, our service is to be expressed equally to all and anyone. It does not discriminate. The Lord washed the feet of all his disciples, including Judas. Judas had not left the upper room yet. It isn't until verse 30 that he leaves. So we learn that Christ even washed the feet of the one he knew would betray him that very night. And picture that for a second. Think of Christ at the feet of the traitor. There are lessons to be learned from that picture in your mind. Because it is a picture of unconditional love and grace. And Christ washed those 24 feet because there was a need. They were dirty and they needed washing, and he met that need and he washed them. And he did not line the disciples up in order of closeness or loyalty to him. He washed the feet of all of them without favoritism or partiality. That is how we are to serve others as well. Like Christ, we are to be willing to serve and meet the needs of anyone and everyone without favoritism or partiality by God's unconditional love and grace.
We'll be returning to the program in just a minute, but first we'd like to take this time to thank you, our partners, for making these programs possible. If you would like to access our library of helpful Bible study tools, go to BereanBibleSociety.org.
Perhaps the time has come to consider the writings of Peter in light of the Pauline revelation. To order your copy, contact the Berean Bible Society for pricing and availability at 262-255-4750 or visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org.
To receive our free full-color 32-page monthly magazine, The Berean Searchlight, call 262-255-4750 or subscribe online at www.BereanBibleSociety.org. Thank you again for your generous gifts. And now, back to the teaching with Pastor Kevin.
John 13, 6-11 reads, "Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, Ye are not all clean." As the master approached Peter to wash his feet, as Peter often did, he impulsively reacts. He challenges and questions the Lord, literally saying, "Lord, you are washing my feet?" In essence saying, "Lord, never in all eternity should you wash my feet. Or do you, God's own son, perform the work of a servant toward me, a sinner?" And when we think of the cross, the same sense of astonishment should be ours like Peter. "Lord, you, the Holy One, God's only Son, you died for me, a sinner, for all of my sins?" The humility, the love, the kindness of Christ toward us should amaze us. Like this act amazed Peter. And Peter, revering the Lord, protested, feeling that he should not lower himself in doing such a thing. And the Lord responded to Peter, telling him that what he was doing, Peter did not know or understand now, but he would afterwards. Peter saw the action, but did not catch the design or intent of it. The intent, the Lord meant, here, he would explain, and he would also demonstrate in his death and resurrection. And it is something Peter would learn and know hereafter, or after Christ's resurrection and ascension, and it is that of servitude, humility, and love. The Lord just told Peter that it had a purpose and a meaning for his life, but Peter still protests out of his reverence for Christ, telling him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." And that word never means not for eternity, But then the Lord told him that if he did not wash him, that Peter had no part of him. Meaning that as Christ washed their feet, he was serving. And Christ had come for this very purpose to minister. So to refuse his service was to reject his person and ministry and to have no part with him and not know him or be like him. Peter was uncertain of the meaning, but he was certain that he wanted to be joined to Christ always. And that statement horrifies Peter at the thought of having no part with Christ. So his reaction is humorous. So if Christ washing his feet was necessary to be joined to him, Peter tells him to please do this and take it a step or two further. He says, wash my hands, wash my head, dump the whole basin of water over top of me. John 13, 12 to 17 reads, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. After the Lord had washed all the disciples' feet, including Judas, an unbeliever who was not clean spiritually, Christ put his outer cloak back on, returned to the table, sat down again, and asked him a question. He asked, know ye what I have done to you? He asked if they understood the meaning and significance of what he had done, and then he explained. Christ referred to how they addressed him with honorable titles of respect, acknowledging his authority, calling him master or teacher and Lord. And these titles were appropriate, the Lord says. They were correct and in keeping with his person and position. He told them that if he, as their master and Lord, who had every right to command their service, instead served them, met their knees and washed their feet, so they should be willing to do the same for each other. The Lord told them in verse 15 that he had given them an example to follow. He did not establish an ordinance of foot washing for acceptance with God, as is taught by some. Foot washing being required as an ordinance overlooks the point. Christ was emphasizing the heart in inner humility, not an outward physical religious rite. It wasn't about the action. It was about their attitude. The Lord told his disciples, as I have done to you, not what I have done to you is what is to be imitated. His action in washing their feet was a model of loving humility and voluntary servitude to be imitated in their lives and ministry in serving others and meeting needs. Christ was giving his disciples an example to pattern their lives and ministries after, calling on them to follow his pattern of humble service that he illustrated in the foot washing. He simply desired his disciples to acquire the attitude and mindset that his action displayed. Foot washing is not something we need to do in the church for two reasons. First, because Christ was simply setting an example of selfless service that manifests itself in countless and myriads of other ways. Second, this is instruction for Israel. It's truth for them and how Israel's Messiah wanted believing Israel to live during the 7-year tribulation and in his millennial kingdom. However, under grace, we, the body of Christ, do find a beautiful principle and a beautiful picture for us to remind us what God desires in our lives too. Because we are called to walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and to serve others like him. In verse 16, the Lord says, "Verily, verily." I was like, when the Lord says that, he's saying, these words are trustworthy and sure, that the servant is not greater than his Lord, nor is the one sent greater than he that sent him. And so if their Lord, which is Christ, humbly serves, how much more ought his followers to humbly serve others? And as he became a servant, he dignified service and sacrifice. And we enter into that dignity as we are like him and serve others also. The servant must follow the example of their master, and the sent one must follow the instruction of the one who sent him. The Lord then says, "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." And that's the case with all of God's word. And as we apply it rightly divided, there is blessing in knowing the word, but there is greater blessing in doing it and living it out. It's great and it's important to know doctrine, the teaching of God's word, but as Paul says, knowledge puffeth up. And we need to put what we know into practice. God is concerned about our responses to what we know. And he tells us that there is lasting happiness in doing and living out what he has instructed and what we know from his word. Joy is tied to faith, obedience, and application of the word of God. Christ was telling them that it wasn't just enough just to know of the importance of humble, love-filled service. They needed to do it and to put it into practice. And as they did that, they would find extraordinary joy and blessing for their life. And as we live out the instruction of God's word, and we follow Christ's example of serving others and make that a way of life, our lives will be transformed by grace.
For nearly 80 years, the Berean Bible Society has endeavored to encourage believers everywhere to study God's word. With this foundation, the believer is equipped to grow spiritually and energized to effectively share the gospel. Through the tools of both traditional and electronic media, we are positioned to reach our world well into the coming generations. Streaming lessons, printed materials, audio teachings, and daily devotionals are all available at thebereanbiblesociety.org.
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society, P.O. Box 756, Germantown, Wisconsin, 53022. Now until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.